This is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
I've heard the phrase, you know, we need something more relevant. Like, you're going to hell apart from Christ, and we're going to teach you about who Christ is and that you should follow Him so that you don't go to hell. That sounds pretty relevant to me. But what they mean is, you know, how do I raise my kids? Just teach me how I'm supposed to live life. How am I supposed to be a better friend? What they're focusing on is stuff psychologists or books can give you apart from the Scripture. You know, how to. How to do. Let me just say this. The church is not primarily a how-to place. We're not here to learn to do life better. We're here to learn what life is about.
You know, the purpose of the church can be easily mistaken in today's time. Many people come to church because they have troubles in life. It may be their families, relationship, and their jobs. They come to seek a better life, not necessarily a transformed life. In today's message, Pastor Troy will be helping us understand the purpose of the church. The church is supposed to carry the message of the gospel into a broken world. A byproduct of a life transformed by the gospel are all of these other things. Now, here's Pastor Troy in the book of John chapter 12 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
We're in John chapter 12 verses 27 through 36. We talk about the impact of the cross culture. Let me read something that I found called The Stranger. A few years after I was born, my dad met a stranger who was new to our small town. From the beginning, Dad was fascinated with this enchanting newcomer and soon invited him to live with our family. The stranger was quickly accepted and was around from then on. As I grew up, I never questioned his place in my family. In my young mind, he had a special niche. My parents were complimentary instructors. Mom taught me good from evil and Dad taught me to obey. But the stranger, he was our storyteller. He would keep us spellbound for hours on end with adventures, mysteries, comedies. If I wanted to know anything about politics, history, or science, he always knew the answers about the past, understood the present, even seemed to predict the future. He took my family to the major league ball game for the first time. He made me laugh and made me cry. The stranger never stopped talking, but Dad didn't seem to mind. Sometimes, Mom would get up quietly while the rest of us were shushing each other to listen to what he had to say, and she would go into the kitchen for a little peace and quiet. I wonder now if she ever prayed for the stranger to leave. Dad ruled our household with certain moral convictions, but the stranger never felt obligated to honor them. Profanity, for example, was not allowed in our home, not from us, our friends, or any visitors. Our longtime visitor, however, got away with some serious four-letter words that burned my ears and made my dad squirm and my mother blush. My dad didn't permit the liberal use of alcohol, but the stranger encouraged us to try it on a regular basis. He made cigarettes look cool, cigars manly, and pipes distinguished. He talked freely, much too freely, about sex. His comments were sometimes blatant, sometimes suggestive, and generally embarrassing. I now know that my early concepts about relationships were actually influenced strongly by the stranger. Time after time, he opposed the values of my parents, yet he seldom got rebuked, and never was asked to leave. More than 60 years have passed since the stranger moved in with our family. He's blended right in and is not nearly as fascinating as he was at first. Still, if you could walk into my parents' den today, you'd still find him sitting over there in the corner, waiting for someone to listen to him talk and watch him draw his pictures. His name, well, we just call him TV. Television, social media, and now today especially the internet, Googling and web surfing and all of that, these have been and become the culture that now influences us. copycat YouTube programs and videos. I mean, all of these things pop up because that's where we are, that's where people are, and that's where we're influenced. That's the culture. See, that's what surrounds us. That's what we see, and thus that's how we're influenced. That's a culture. This is why I want to pull the reins a little bit, expose it a little bit, that culture is there, and remind us of a culture that should be influencing us, that should be inspiring us, and that is the cross culture. In verse 23, Jesus said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." It's a good word, glorified. Well, you got to know that the disciples must have been excited about that. They thought, this is probably the time we're going to glorify him. Man, this is the time we're going to take over and fix things and put certain people in their place. But Jesus was actually speaking about the glory of the cross, his own death. It was through the cross that Jesus could see a future glory, because a way would be opened for us. See, the cross would end up creating, establishing a whole new culture. The cross was not an easy path, but the glory at the end of it kept Jesus on that path. What it led to was what motivated Jesus. The cross was not the end. It was not an end at all. It was more like a hinge. Jesus called himself a door, right? You got to go through the door. So Jesus called himself the door. We could call the cross the hinge upon which the door hung. It's the hinge upon which the New Testament and the Old Testament meet. And there's a transition. The cross was not the end. It was the hinge. Everything pivots based upon the cross. In fact, in our eternity, it's what we do at the cross that decides which direction that we go. And this cross would create a culture of followers who knew that they were loved, a culture of followers who understood that they didn't need the things of this world to be content or happy or complete. They understood that. A culture of individuals who knew that God loved them, without a doubt, and a culture of individuals who would live by faith, even if it meant giving up everything in this life, including losing family members because of what they're living for beyond this life. So we want to talk about the importance of a cross culture and the impact of the cross culture. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Christ, Jesus Christ, and him crucified." He didn't use his book learning and his wisdom to persuade. He said, look, this is the most important thing. If you know nothing else, this is what you need to know. This is what I need to make sure that I bring. So you can see that the message of the cross and the example Christ set on the cross, the most basic of information that we need in order to make an impact and to be impacted. It's the cross. Unfortunately, the cultural trend, speaking of culture, the cultural trend for churches has been to deviate from the cross culture to a more casual culture. In an effort to become more hip, more relevant, more attractive, the message is now, and you may recognize this phrase, is focused on how do we do life well together? We need to do life well. We need to do life together. We need a church that helps us do life. Well, listen, you're going to do life. You're going to do life. Whether you stumble, you're going to do it until you die. We don't need to learn to do life better. We need to learn what life is so that we can live the right kind of life. I've heard the phrase, you know, we need something more relevant. Like, you're going to hell apart from Christ, and we're going to teach you about who Christ is and that you should follow him so that you don't go to hell. That sounds pretty relevant to me. But what they mean is, you know, How do I raise my kids? Just teach me how I'm supposed to live life. How am I supposed to be a better friend? What they're focusing on is stuff psychologists or books can give you apart from the scripture. You know, how to. How to do. Let me just say this. The church is not primarily a how-to place. We're not here to learn to do life better. We're here to learn what life is about. Who life is about. That there's something beyond this life. And when we learn that, then we learn how to do life better. But you can't jump the one or forsake the one, the cross, the Christ, for the other, lest you just have another club, another group that hangs out, does life together. Some churches have actually asked their worship leaders to avoid songs that are about the blood, you know, blood, so bloody. We don't need that. You know, it offends people. We want to be more inviting, more open, more welcoming, and those kind of isolate. You know, we can get them in the doors and then we'll, but they never get to that. They're just always in the let's get them to the doors mode, and they never seem to go beyond that. George MacLeod said, I simply argue that the cross be raised again at the center of the marketplace as well as the steeple of the church. I'm recovering the claim that Jesus wasn't crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves, on a town garbage heap, at the crossroads of politics so cosmopolitan that they had to write his name in Latin and Hebrew and Greek, at the kind of place where cynics talked smut and thieves cursed and soldiers gambled. That is where he died, and that is why he died. And that is where Christ's men ought to be and what church ought to be about. In other words, Christians are to live in the cross culture. We live in the cross of Christ, and we glory in the cross of Christ because of what it means to us.
Pastor Troy will return soon with the second part of today's message, so be sure to stay tuned. If you'd like to listen to more teachings from Building on the Solid Rock, we invite you to visit our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. Pastor Troy has been teaching verse by verse through the Bible, and you can listen online to our archive of these messages. You can also download each teaching to listen to later, or share with your friends and family. You can even subscribe to Building on the Solid Rock podcast through iTunes. That way, you'll never miss a teaching, and you'll be notified as soon as we make these messages available. Find a link to subscribe when you visit buildingonthesolidrock.com. Now, here's Pastor Troy with the continuation of today's message. Building on the solid
rock. So, Jesus has spoken about being glorified. It's time to be glorified. He's also spoken about the fact that a grain of wheat, when it falls to the ground, it's able to multiply. Unless a grain of wheat falls and dies, it can't multiply. So he's talked about death. And now he gives more information. Look at verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. So first, let's talk about the cross culture and Jesus. Jesus is being honest here. I don't look forward to this. Hey, if there's another way without all the pain, without this, let's try that way. But nonetheless, it's for this that I came. Let there be no mistake. So what is it that's troubling Jesus? It's the cross. It's what's going to happen. It's what he's going to feel. It's the pain he'd rather avoid, and yet the pain that he came for. In fact, there's more to it than that. See, if you think that he was just looking and worried about, oh, the pain I got to go through, then you underestimate his love, and you underestimate his determination to do anything because he loves you. See, there was more to it than that. He's anguishing over the physical pain, yes, but what really troubles him is the idea that he's going to bear upon himself the cost of sin. Sin separates from God. Now, this was something he did not look forward to. A moment where darkness, all sin was placed upon him, and there would be a moment, a time of separation. The sin of every wicked person, past, present, and future, hanging upon him, being poured out. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." In the garden, before he was taken captive and then went through the trial, was beaten, and then ultimately crucified, he prayed. And he prayed, and it says, as if great drops of blood, probably a condition called, see if I can pronounce this properly, hematidrosis. And it's a condition where apparently under deep anguish or emotion, the vessels constrict. The blood, needing to continue to move, begins to seep into the sweat glands and can actually come out the body's pores in through the sweat glands. So he's this in anguish, distress, the great pain that he could not fathom. What is it? Well, it's not that he was saying, "Oh, my hands, oh, my hands, oh, my feet, they hurt so much," though that was true. The greatest pain for him was the idea of being separated from the Father. We take it for granted. We can go days, maybe weeks, without even talking to him. Not the Son, not Christ. This was the most important thing in life. Interaction, connection with the Father. What did he cry from the cross? Not, "Oh, my hands, oh, my feet." No, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? Why am I alone? Why are you not here? Why have you forsaken me?" That's the cry. See, sin separates us from God. It slams the door shut. And let me tell you this, no one has experienced complete separation from God like Christ did at that moment on the cross. No one who's alive. Because, see, even unsaved individuals, well, they get to see the beauty of God's creation. It's inspiring. It can be uplifting. Even unsaved individuals have hope in any given circumstance. See, they're not completely separated. Even though they're distancing themselves and their sin has separated them, they're not this kind of separation where they are going, "My bad, bad mistake, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus experienced the feeling of no hope. Some of you, maybe if you suffer depression at all, know what that feels like to some degree. But even in that feeling, there's always hope. There's always a friend. There's always someone. Jesus' friends left him. There was nothing. And Jesus, because the Father turned his back for a moment because of sin that was being judged, cried out in deep desperation, "Why have you? This is not right. This is not good. Why have you forsaken me?" God's mercy is even around the unbeliever. You know, we pray for rain. We want rain on our crops, and they get rain also. They're able to go out and make money without Christ. See, right now, no one has experienced this. They don't get it. God's desire is that no one does experience this. The cross culture, as far as Christ is concerned, is about opening that door. Paying the price. You see, the cross, it cannot be overlooked or forgotten. Because it is the path, it is the door that we all must go through. We must all get very close to the cross. We must stand right before that door, Christ. And then we understand and we realize the price of sin. In verse 28, we see what motivated him, kept him going. In verse 28, he says, "Father, glorify your name. Bring glory to your name through this." Now, it would be no cakewalk. Jesus would not enjoy a moment of the cross. You know, it was for the joy set before him. I'll touch on that scripture in just a moment. But it wasn't like, "This is so great. Oh, it hurts, but man, this is so nice." There was not a moment physically that he enjoyed. But so that the glory of God could be manifest, magnified, his love on full display, Jesus endured the cross. There's a scripture, Hebrews 12:2. It says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And I've heard many pastors, I've even said this, go, you were that joy. You. He's on the cross, and what makes him just okay with it and joyful is going, well, there's Troy. That's good. In full sin. Look at him. Look at him. Yeah, I'm glad I hung on the cross. Now, that's not the full picture of his joy, not just you. There's more than that. Have you ever given a gift, and it's the perfect gift, and you know it is? You know they've wanted it. You know no one else has given it. And you're like, oh man, oh, they've been wanting this for years. Oh man, this is going to be awesome. And you're so excited about it. Have you ever felt that at all? You know, that this anticipation, you're just so full of joy. You're not getting anything. You're not receiving anything. But their joy, their expression, their satisfaction. If you haven't felt that, you need to give more. You need to get, I'm not talking about the offering box. I'm talking about just be a giver. So it's just so good. The Bible talks about it's better to give than to receive. So anyway, this is a great joy. That's the joy being spoken of here. See, he knew that what we needed, he was giving. And he knew when people received this joy and this life transformation, the reaction. That's the joy talking about in Hebrews 12:2, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Yes, it's about you, but it's not just, well, there's Troy, look at him, I feel so happy now. No, there was more. It's what he was going to do for Troy and the way Troy was going to feel because of him and what he had done. That is what kept him going. And then we see the voice of the Father is heard from heaven. This is the third time in Jesus' ministry that the Father lends his voice in order to validate Jesus. It was at his baptism initially, at the Mount of Transfiguration, and then here. And all of these, verse 28 tells us why he spoke. It says it was not for Jesus, but for them, for the people. So it wasn't to make Jesus feel better. Oh, Lord, this is really hard. Well, I'm with you, son. No, it wasn't that. It was for them. It was to validate ministry. So at the baptism, for instance, the question in everyone's mind is, John the Baptist says, there's the Lamb. Could this be the one? Could he be the one? And so God says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. In other words, yes, he is the one. Then at the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples, they're the only ones who are there. And they're going, man, this guy is amazing. There's the prophets, the law. I mean, everything is right here. This is amazing. Hey, maybe we can, they started getting creative. Maybe we can do, hey, should we build you a tabernacle? And so God lends his voice to confirm and validate. And he says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Or we could say, stop coming up with your own ideas of what you should do and just listen to him, please. And then there's this time here where he's facing the cross. They're saying he shouldn't be on the cross. Our Messiah is going to be living forever. And so he speaks of death. Could God ever be glorified in death on a cross? Could God glorify his name? And so he says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. In other words, yes, I am in this, and yes, I will receive glory in this. This was the plan announced at the fall. You remember Genesis 3:15? God said, you, Satan, will bruise his heel. That's going to be the cross, a big bruise. But he, and that's what the victory does, that's the glory on the other side, will crush your head. The scripture says, bruise heel, bruise head. But the language is, in the original, there's a difference in bruising a heel, oh, I got a limp, and a head. A head is traumatic. Head is the end. It's the crushing of the head. It's the destroying. And that was the idea, and that's what's going on here. And that's why verse 31, Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die.
Pastor Troy has been teaching through the Gospel of John here on Building on the Solid Rock. Different than other gospel books, John introduces his book by going further back than when Jesus was born as a baby. He delved into the very nature of God and solidified throughout his writing that Jesus was the Son of God. This backdrop gives you a different insight into Jesus as a man as he lived here on earth. It's no wonder that the book of John includes so many miracles, because it's evidence that only God could do such things. If you're curious to hear more of the teachings from this book, visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can listen online or download the message to share with others. If you've been encouraged by today's message, we'd love to hear from you. Feel free to send us an email through our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's all we have time for today. Join Pastor Troy next time as he continues in the book of John on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us. Come.